Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you came out on this day where it was so slushy roads and everything else. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Matthew, chapter 16. Brothers and sisters, I'll ask you to follow along with me as I read. Hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven, and he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. In verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves? For the 5,000, and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, there's two main themes that are going through this. And this has to do with Jesus still being questioned by the Pharisees on who he is and what he's doing. And the second part has to do with how the Lord, the Father in heaven, reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. And this morning, the first thing I'd like to look at is, again, once again, the Pharisees who were coming to him. One of the things that I think is missed is here it says, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him," in verse 1. For many of us, this has some, it's like, okay, yes, but what we miss is something that was understood by the people at that time. The Sadducees is a group of people that are ruling the nation. It's made up of 35 Pharisees, and there are 35 Sadducees, and there's a high priest, making a total of 41. And this group is known as the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin. And that word simply means setting together, as sitting in a room together. But we understand it as meaning an assembly or a council. Now, what we miss, or may have heard at one time, is that these two guys were at odds with one another. It's sort of like our Congress. There's one side of the aisle and the other side of the aisle, and it seems like there's only a handful of little crumbs that seem to meet and people like. But the point being here is that these two groups always were at odds with one another. And in this particular case, it is interesting because it says the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him. Now, this was odd because they didn't get together on anything. But this was one thing that they did get together on. And in this particular case, this group came all the ways up from where they were in Jerusalem, all the ways up into a region up on the west side of the Lake of Galilee. Now, this is a third time this has happened. Remember, it happened in Capernaum. It happened down in Decapolis, down on the other corner, and now it's happened a third time. And this is something else I was hoping to give you a little insight in. What do we know about the Pharisees? This is what we know about the Pharisees. They were separatists. They isolated themselves in this way. They separated themselves by a strict obedience of the law and the traditions of Israel. That means that if you weren't doing that, they wouldn't hang around with you. They would walk away from you. They left. They were considered the most spiritual people of their time. They believed in the supernatural writings and in the revelation of the Word of God. They believed in miracles. They believed in the coming Messiah. They believed in the resurrection from the dead. And they also believed in the final judgment at the end of the age. Is there anything that a flag goes up for you on something like that? There's no real flags going up, is there? You're going, yeah, I could agree with these people. But their separatism came first, resulting in a twisted understanding of Scripture and a cold heart towards God. They were more concerned about being a separatist than actually the biblical truths, though the biblical truths drove them. But it drove them with a wrong emphasis. The example I have was a passage that was read earlier this morning out of Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is Jesus Christ's description of the Pharisees, what he thought of them, and why they were wrong. I just picked out a couple of verses 13 through 16 as an example. It's the whole chapter. Listen to how Christ describes them. How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Well, this is Christ talking to them. He's in Jerusalem. We're going to hear it in a couple of weeks from now. And he says to them, hypocrites. They take the law. They take the truth. And they're not using it, but they'll put a burden on you. So listen, he says, for you won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven. You won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they are not teaching the word of God correctly. And you won't go in yourselves. Christ is saying, you're not going to enter heaven. Then it says in verse 15, yes, how terrible it will be for you teachers, you religious law, and you Pharisees, for you cross land and sea to make one convert. They were missionaries. They were going all over the world, or the known world, to make people Jewish, to turn people to becoming Jewish. It all sounds good, doesn't it? And then you turn him into twice the son of hell as you yourselves are. And then he calls them blind guides. How terrible it will be for you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple. Which the scripture says, yes, God's temple is important because At that time, that was where God dwelt. Now, the temple is within the believers, as we know from 1 Corinthians. But he says that you can, it doesn't matter, you can blow that off. And you can break that oath. But then you say, it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Well, what's more important? The gold in the temple or the temple? See, they twisted things even though they used the truth. They had the truth at hand. And Christ is saying this is what the Pharisees were like. Now, as for the Sadducees, they were modern. They were up to date on things. They were on the new cutting edge. But they did not believe in miracles. They were skeptical. They did not look for the Messiah. But they only thought of him as a new and a powerful political leader. They were looking for a man who would deliver them in a government form, in an army form, not as a Messiah to redeem them. They were the politicians of their day, and their policy was to collaborate with and support whatever government happened to be in power at that time. So this is the common knowledge of everybody at their time. They knew what was going on, and this is the way these two groups are. So you have one that are saying, oh, you got to follow these rules and regulations, and if you don't, I don't even talk to you. And then you had others over here saying, well, just as long as it goes along smooth, we're okay. That doesn't a problem. And so you're getting this contrast, and these two people, or these two groups, the only thing they had in common is how smooth can things go. So they had an agreement, let's go hear this new rebellious rabbi who's now hanging around Capernaum. And he's going all around the lake and teaching people. Because people are starting to come and speak about him. The gossip has been getting down to Jerusalem that he's feeding 5,000, he's feeding 4,000, he's healing people all the time now. But he's telling them that you need to repent of your sin and believe in God. And they're saying, this is that new rabbi, and people are listening to him. So listen what it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, that's together, to test him. And they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Well, the Sadducees weren't looking for a sign from heaven. They were looking for a governmental ruler, a leader. So you can see it's like something's going on here. So Matthew tells us that they wanted to discredit him by demanding a miracle that he would do or would not perform for them. That they wanted something, a sign from heaven. And the Pharisees were looking forward to this coming Christ. They were looking for him. They were trying to double check. It's the second advent. Well, the Sadducees wanted a powerful leader. So that might have been the pull or the draw. Neither group wanted to take care of the matters of the heart. And that is why Christ came. Christ came to take care of the matters of the heart, that within a person's heart and within their mind, they would be right with God. We know it as regeneration or restoration. Well, anyways, what is all going on here? What we're seeing is they wanted this Messiah to come. But if Christ came at that first advent, as they imagined it with power and authority, then Christ would bring with him just judgment with him. Think of that. Second Advent, he's coming back as the judge who will judge all men, believer and non-believer, in justice and righteousness. Us believers are under his skirts and protected. The non-believers are not, and they will go into condemnation. If Christ came at the first advent, as they were thinking, with power and authority and rule, all men would be condemned. All would be condemned. Because there would have been no atonement for sin. Well, let's look on this. in verse 2. He says, this Jesus is speaking, and this is his response to these guys. Listen, he says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy weather, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. And then listen to what he says to them. In verse 4, and evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What's going on? What's going on? Jesus has now left Decapolis. Do you remember on the map we had last week? Decapolis was in the southwest corner or the southeast corner of the Lake of Galilee. He leaves there and goes up actually to the middle of the lake and is on the west shore of it. And this is where these guys are talking with him right now. He's up near just south of Capernaum. And he's now talking with these guys, these religious leaders, these officials who are coming up from Jerusalem, and he's saying to them, you are evil and you are adulterous. These are the religious leaders. These are the super spiritual people. And what he just did is, I've used it before, the example of an echo. An echo is something that most people know about, and it's like if I were to use a movie phrase like, make my day. Does anybody remember what movie that came from? Who was the actor that said it? Yes. Now, how did you know that? I didn't... That's an echo. So what has happened is Jesus just said, you are evil and you're adulterous. He just related them to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35, where he called that generation an evil generation. What he just did is he just said that he just related them to that people at that time with Moses from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5, where he called them crooked and a perverse generation. He just called those Pharisees, you are just like those people that died in the desert. You are an evil and an adulterous generation. You know, you heard the information, but what's your response? Because you do not believe in the Word of God for what it says. It says you can read the sign. It's the sign of Jonah. And you'll understand what's happening. But they didn't catch on because they're spiritually blind. Jesus gave the Pharisees an answer to their request. He gave them the miracle to look for, but it was not the one they were looking for. Jesus' answer to their request was going to be answered in another year and a half when he died on the cross, and then after 3 days rose again from the grave, as in the time when Jonah, a man of God who was supposed to speak the words of God, had rebelled, and after 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale came out and then spoke the word of God to the people of Nineveh. The idea behind the story is that Jesus was not going to go into a fish. The idea was that it was 3 days and 3 nights, and it was to be as if he were dead. And so Christ is telling them, this is what it is about. You will see it happen before you, which is significant when we get to the end of the message. Now, from here, after this encounter with this council, with the men of Jerusalem, Jesus took the men north to Magdala, to the city of Caesarea Philippi, which is 50 miles north. Do you have that one, Gary? Or do we... Jesus is talking with the men right here. And this is where he was talking with the Pharisees, and he's arguing with them in verse 1. He crosses over the lake, and in Matthew it doesn't tell us that he's crossing the lake, but Mark chapter 8 and verse 22 he does. He crosses over here to Bethsaida, and then they walk all the ways up the valley and go to Caesarea Philippi. It's 50 miles. I don't know if I'd want to be with Jesus. He would wear out my shoes. But, I mean, he started here in Capernaum, walked up to Tyre, Sidon, and then came all the ways back, walked all the ways around the rock to Decapolis. This is Decapolis. Then he goes from here over here, and then from here he comes back over to the lake, and then, I mean, this guy is, he must have been doing some gymnastics. But you get the idea. This is where he's going right now. And he says, so Jesus took the men north from Magdalene, right here, to the town of Caesarea Philippi. So it says, in the way we know, it says, when the disciples reached the other side, was he went from here to here. So that was their shortcut. Anyways, as we go on from there, it says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among them, saying, oh, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, in verse 9, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 in Capernaum? Remember, just within this last month, he fed 5,000 people in Capernaum. And he says, and how many baskets were left over? In verse 10, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 in Decapolis, which was down in the southeast corner of the lake. And how many baskets there? Verse 11, how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they, that's the disciples, understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What we're getting here, if you can think of it, this is an inside conversation. This is a group of guys that are buddies. It isn't like there's a whole crowd around. It's just a handful of friends. The 12 apostles and Jesus Christ, and they're crossing over the lake. And while they're doing that, in the conversation, they're saying, hey, we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus is saying to them, hey, you got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. They say, oh, we got to watch out for having bread with leaven in it. And Jesus is shaking his head, no. What? Come on, you got to be a little bit faster than that. And then in verse 5, Jesus tells us that they were crossing the Lake of Galilee. The example which he's regarding is that the Pharisees, their teaching was incorrect. They would take the Word of God and incorrectly apply it to the people. And so he says, what you have to watch out for is their bad teaching which comes from them. Now, this is a concern even to this day. It still exists in the church to this day. As a believer, I am encouraging you to be vigilant. I'm not talking about being intellectually vigilant, which is helpful, but I'm asking you to be spiritually vigilant. That means that you need to be in the Word yourselves, besides me encouraging you and prompting you and helping you to see large clumps of it like today. My hope is that you would see the leaven of bad teaching when you go on the internet, when you hear a radio program. Are they well-intentioned? Yeah. Even non-believers are well-intentioned. But that does not mean that they are spiritually and biblically accurate. And that's why I always try to encourage you to be vigilant and to see Scripture in context, so you don't take it out of context and make it say something else. The problem is this. Even though you are not intentionally trying to be incorrect, your incorrectness means that you are being disobedient. Now, are you intentionally being disobedient? No. But you're being disobedient because you're not doing what Scripture says. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. Were they in the Word of God? Yes. Did they believe it? The Pharisees believe it was the Word of God? Yes. Were they looking for a Messiah? Yes. Were they looking for a second advent? Yes. But what's wrong? Scripture says they were hypocritical. They had the information. But what was happening was their spiritual eyes were not open. That's the difference between you and I today. As a believer, your spiritual eyes are open. Our next passage is the example of this. Would you notice with me verses 13 through 20? Here is Peter's eyes are spiritually open, but by whom? How is his eyes opened up? Is that what's going on here? Okay? I'll read the passage. It's verses 13 down through 20. It says, "Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" So Jesus has come up from the lake. He's walked the 50 miles north up into this town. The disciples are talking with people along the way during the 50 miles. He's up there and he's talking with different people, and they're making a proclamation of repent and believe. And so then it says, and they say to him in verse 14, they, the disciples, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, the great prophet. Others say you're Jeremiah, the great prophet giving the warning like Jeremiah did before Jerusalem went into Babylonian captivity. Or some of them saying, well, you're just a prophet." Verse 15 now shifts and says, "Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" Now he's been with these guys for 2 years now. And he says, "And what are you thinking? We're in house. We're a bunch of buddies. We're in house. What are you thinking?" Peter speaks up in verse 16, "You are the Christ." The word means the anointed one, the anointed representative by God. This is the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means of, and Jonah is the name John. So it says, "Blessed are you, Simon," or Peter, "the son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Do you hear that? "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," that is, that by the blood has been revealed to you, by not by flesh and blood, but the Father has revealed it to you, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Verse 13 gives us another time frame. They're in Caesarea. They started this narrative all the ways back. Remember in Decapolis, we've now worked over a whole month or more of traveling and walking all this whole region. And then he says to them, "Who am I? What do you say?" And Peter's response is, "You are the Christ." He is saying Jesus Christ is the third or second person of the Trinity. He knows it. This is the person they were looking for all along. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 32 through 40 was the beginning of the fulfillment of this, and that they were looking for his presence. Particularly in Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore today and lay it at your heart. This is Moses' message to this evil and adulterous generation. Know therefore today and lay it at your heart that the Lord, the Redeemer of your souls, is God, the one who's able, strong one, able to do it. In heaven above and on earth below, there is no other. Peter just says, I know you are this person. From Deuteronomy 4:39. He also knows from Isaiah 44 and verse 6, where it says, thus says the Lord, that's the Redeemer of your souls, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, besides me there is no other. That is the echo that is coming from Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know this Deuteronomy 4 and this Isaiah 44 are true. He is saying, I understand that. And Peter believed that Christ was the embodiment of the Godhead, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the spiritual enlightenment was not of Peter's own reasoning or great volition or choice. Verse 16, Matthew 16:17 tells us that it was given to Peter as a gift from the Father in heaven, and Jesus answered him, blessed. The idea is a gift. You've been given the gift. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It was not you. What we're hearing Jesus saying to Peter is how a person comes to understand spiritual truths. People are spiritually enlightened from the Heavenly Father's command to enlighten a person's mind and a soul. What we call spiritual understanding does not come from a person's own intellect or anything else, although they may have be very intellectual or be very intelligent. That does not mean they are spiritually intelligent and spiritually enlightened just because they are smart. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage where we're going to hear the Apostle John reaffirm this teaching. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it's found in verses 9 through 13. It's not how smart you are. It's, does the Father enlighten you? It's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verses 9 through 13. I am going to read through it, and you will hear the Apostle John reaffirm this teaching, that it's not because you are a smart person. Many of you know this passage, Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 9. The Apostle John is talking to us and telling us the true light, which enlightens everyone, Jew and Gentile, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. That's Jesus Christ. And the world was made through him. Divinity. Yet, the world did not know him. Imagine that. They were in darkness. Verse 11, he came to his own. That's the Jews. And his own people did not receive him. That's what we're hearing from the Pharisees. Isn't that what we're hearing? They're questioning him. Who are you? Do this, do that, prove this. And he called them an evil, hypocritical, an adulterous generation. But to all who did receive him, Jew and Gentile, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Is that something we're hearing? That the Father is the one doing this work and enlightening you and turning the light on. Then, to make sure you don't misunderstand his meaning, verse 13 spells it out. Listen, verse 13. Who were born, that means you had to be living. Not of blood, that means that you were not from some special bloodline. Royalty, nor from the will of the flesh, as in conquest. I'm going to conquer this thing. Nor of the will of man, determination, but of God. The Father is the one that does this. He turns on the light, and it becomes obvious to us. As believers, you and I usually call it faith, as in the gift of faith. We all run to what's the most popular passage on that you received the gift of faith, Ephesians 2:8, and we use it over and over and over again. What it's talking about, the gift of faith, is there has to be true biblical teachings, biblical doctrine. Faith then is comprehended by a person, correctly understood that teaching, and then the person who, by faith, commits themselves to being obedient to that teaching. That's what faith is. Correct teaching, correct truths, a person understanding those truths, and then a person using those truths, and that's why we use the term faithful. But what is faith? Faith is the three components. So Jesus is reassuring the Apostle Peter in his understanding that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed one from the Father in heaven, and Peter understood it correctly because the Father in heaven revealed it to him. And this same truth is still true today for you, and it's true for me as well. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has to have a correct biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is one of the creators. He created heaven and earth. He sustains it. He is the one that has accomplished regeneration. He is the only Messiah for anyone from mankind. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, from mankind can only go through Jesus Christ to return to the heavenly kingdom. Does that make sense? Without it, you are not going to be in heaven. It is that simple. That's what faith is. Correct biblical understanding of that, or correct biblical truth, correctly understanding that truth, and now you are obeying that truth. That's why we call being faithful. That's what faith is. And once the Father in heaven opens the eyes of a person, they work and attempt to be that faithful people unto the Lord. They desire it. They want to be that. That's the distinction between us and the non-believer. And so after we hear that, in the last verses, 18 through 20, it tells us this. This is the blessing that Peter had received. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what is he talking about there? There is a dilemma on the emphasis. Where do you put the emphasis? And the problem is it can go on either end. The idea of the rock is the rock of the truth that the Father is the one who opens your eyes. Upon that truth of understanding that the Father is the one who opens your eyes, or is Peter the rock and that will build the church? Or is it under the understanding of the truths? It could go either way. What has happened, I believe, today is that many people, such as myself, who came out of Catholicism, want to avoid it. So we see a verse like this and we're going, oh, and we get sort of nervous and we run from it. But I see two things happening. One is that it's saying that the truth that the Father has enlightened men's eyes is the rock of what is happening. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ is that rock. He is that cornerstone. Upon that truth is where it was built. Then, who is the next one that's recognized as the rock? Well, it would be Peter. Peter is the second one in line that is spoken of, and I'll show you an example of where it comes true out of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. But the point is that Christ is the rock, Peter is the rock, and he built his teaching on what? The truth that Father in heaven opens men's eyes. And when they hear the truth, The truth will set you free. The Father is opening your eyes to that truth. I don't think it's a dilemma, but I think it is helpful. Anyways, verse 18 says, I think that's the rock, and the Father is the one who shows mercy, such as Peter and is the immediate example. Peter is our example, that he is the one, he's seeing it, and we're seeing that as our example. But I want to also turn with me to Acts chapter 4, so that you see that Peter understood that he knows who the real rock is, and it's not him. Acts, it's the book of Acts, chapter 4. Yep. And I want you to look with me at verse 5. We're seeing that this is just after Peter and John had been arrested, and they were talking with the council about biblical truths. And it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John the Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, as in they brought them all together, they said, John got in the middle of these guys. They inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? That was in chapter 2. We're going to look at it backwards in a second. Why do they preach on the steps and do all the healings and do all the things there? He says, and Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Peter understood that Christ was that true spiritual cornerstone. Peter, now as a man, is building on that truth. He is the next stone, if we could say it in that way, and building those things in the Christian life. And so what does he do? Verse 19, I give you the keys of the kingdom, Jesus says to him, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he is the Christ. Well, verse 16 tells us Peter was to receive the keys of the kingdom, which is the gospel message. And that message is Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father in heaven. I'd like to read that out of the New Living Translation. I think this will be helpful for us. That's why I'm going to do it. Verse 19 says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. And whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. The easiest way to understand this is the Word of God is revealed or spoken as locked or unlocked. How do you open heaven to somebody? How do you unlock heaven to somebody? If you proclaim the gospel to them, you are unlocking the mystery. You are making evident the way to get into heaven. The message you bring is the key. You say to a friend or a loved one, do you know there is hope beyond the grave? Do you know that how to acquire that hope? That hope comes through believing that there is a Messiah, an anointed one, a redeemer, someone who will forgive you your sins, and that when you die, that you will be able to go into the presence of God and stand at the judgment seat and claim the blood of Christ. That's the message. That's the key. Without that key, they can't enter. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And so when he says that, and he says, and whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. If you don't share the gospel with somebody, they are locked out of heaven. And whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. When you share the gospel message with a friend, a loved one, a co-worker, you are opening heaven. You are making it obvious to them this is the way to go. It's along the road that they're on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell, and you're standing there and says, this way. Don't go that way, go this way. When you share the gospel with them. If you don't share the gospel, they are going to continue on their way until some other believer shares with them the gospel message. But what does Scripture tell us to do? It's incumbent upon us to do this, as he says, as he told Peter. Did Peter take the keys of the kingdom to the people? An example I want to show you is in Acts chapter 2, and verse 36 through 41. This is Peter. It's just after the day of Pentecost. He's now walked back. He was running for his life for the last 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus came to them, walked with them on the road to Emmaus, and many other things went on. And now the Holy Spirit finally came upon them in the upper room. And what does the first thing Peter and John do? Oh, yeah! Now all their fears are gone. The Holy Spirit assures them, and they go right to the temple. And what do they say? Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Is he sharing the gospel message? Is he taking the keys and sharing with the Jews at that time that they, on opening the gates of heaven to an evil and adulterous generation? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Did they see it? Didn't they? We're seeing the Spirit of God, the Father in heaven, open their eyes, give them the information. And Peter said to them, and you've all heard this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises is for you and for your children and all who are far off. The promises of what? That was promised back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4 in particular, teach these to your children and your children's children, and they will then come to know me. Peter was using the keys of the kingdom, opening wide the gate to God through the message of Jesus Christ the King. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody spoke to you and passed, had a key, and they unlocked that message to you. The person who did it for me, the guy's name is Donald Schoonbeck, lives in Schenectady, New York. He shared the message with me. He had the key, and he shared it with me. And the Spirit of God moved on my heart, and I said to Don, why didn't someone tell me this before? Now, I know people had said things before, and I was obnoxious and belligerent towards them. But here was a faithful man. He was, though his name is Don, he was a Peter. Has the keys to the kingdom. He shared it with a friend. That was me. Since then, after 44 years now of being a believer, my hope has always been to open the gates of the kingdom by sharing the gospel message with others. That other helpless and sin-bearing sinners can know that they can have a relationship with the Creator Himself. You're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. We should be sharing it so that others would enjoy it. That's our responsibility. It is a blessing. It's not a curse. To share with others the ability to be able to go into the presence of God. As you and I share it, through the Scripture calls it, Paul says, through the foolishness of preaching. That doesn't mean he was standing up on Sunday morning. That means that you were speaking. Through you speaking the gospel message, you are unlocking the kingdom. And people hear it. As the Spirit of God draws them, they will say to you, "Well, why didn't you tell me this before, John?" And I'd say to old friends of mine, "I've been talking to you for 10 years. But the point being, they will hear it. When the Spirit of God moves on them, He will use you, He will use me. The people of Jerusalem came to believe. We know from that one account, that the first account, 3,000 men and women and children trusted in Christ. We know from that through the ages, other men, women, and children have trusted and believed that same message as people spoke up and shared it with others. And as they did so, other people heard it. Other people repented. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and their sins were forgiven. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, who's the liar? Who's the non-believer? The one who says that Jesus Christ is not the Christ. The person who doesn't accept it is not a believer. Which leaves me, in my mind, and I hope maybe with you, Matthew 16:16, thinking in our heads that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. I hope that's what you are thinking in your mind. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say He is? And that we can respond with the Apostle Peter, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we should call on Him today. Let's close in prayer and thank Him for the time. Our Father, we thank You that You did a work in our lives. You moved on our hearts. You drew us to Yourself. And the lights were turned on. And we said, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Anointed One. And we repented of our rejection of Him being our representative. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy that is directed towards us that we obviously do not deserve, because it is not of something of our intellect. It's not something from our power. It's not something from our bloodline. But what it is by the mercy of God, and that the gospel message has come to us. And may we be obedient servants, as the Apostle Peter was, and sharing that same message with as many men and women as he possibly could, so that we will open the kingdom of God to them through the proclamation of Your message. Thank You again for this day, and we praise You and thank You in Christ's name. Amen.